Mr. Speaker, the President of the United States.
Yes.
Just a little short clip. Over most of my life, I have found great interest in the news. Some would even call me a news junkie, I suppose. I enjoy political matters, hearing different sides of things. I enjoy hearing the plans that leaders have to deal with our lives here in our country. And every year, in late January, the President of the United States addresses a joint House of Congress. It's called the State of the Union Address. And it's a time where our leaders take inventory of our country and talk about what the country's responsible, what the government's responsible to do. It's quite an event, nationally televised. It's a big deal every year. I named this sermon we're going to talk about The State of Man, because the first time I read our passage, it felt like a State of the Union address. Paul, the Apostle Paul, shares his view in regards to sin. And it's pretty direct, and it's pretty strong. It's our third sermon in our series on the book of Romans. We call the series The Romans Road. And the Apostle Paul has penned a letter to the church in Rome. He lets them know he hopes to visit them sometime soon. And he gives the longest introduction of all his letters because they don't know him at all. And he wants them to know him well. He wants them to know that he shares the same values. He shares the same perspectives that they have in regards to Jesus Christ. And he writes, he shares a rather harsh subject concerning man and mankind. To be honest with you, it was a tough week as I dwelt, as I focused, as I studied this passage. It's like you don't want to know the negative things about yourself or people around you. And it was just heavy on my soul. But the bottom line is there is a lot of messiness when it comes to the state of man. For the next few weeks, for a number of weeks, we're going to see Paul be brutally honest and straightforward as he talks about man and the state man's in. But hang in there, because what he's doing is drawing a point of contrast. So hang in through it as we go through a number of weeks and we look at the state of man. As a pastor, it's important that I don't sugarcoat things, that I share the hard things when they come up in Scripture. It's important for you to know the seriousness of a holy God. Many denominations today have softened God. They emphasize strictly His love and His forgiveness. And God is a compassionate, caring God. These churches tend to go beyond that, though. And they embrace the modern thought of universalism, which actually isn't too modern. It's been around since man has. These churches that say that all people will be saved, everyone will be saved, everyone, whether they recognize Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior or not, will be saved. They are wrong. They are strongly in heresy, and they are guilty of sin in a very big way. God's anger and judgment are upon those who live in sin. Human beings created by God are morally accountable for our behavior because God has shown them the truth. I thought about talking about how God has shown himself through all nature. There's just not enough in all the things we have to talk about this morning. But people intuitively know right and wrong. Have you noticed that? They do. Whether they admit it or not. Said another way, God hates sin. He holds each person accountable for their own lives. And sin means punishment. It's as if we have a terminal disease that we inherited. The trouble is, we make the disease worse yet. We do it over and over. Thankfully, Paul will eventually share the way out, as we'll come to see. He'll share about God's grace, about the power of the resurrection. We'll see the brightness of God's glory as opposed and in contrast to the depravity of mankind. It's a stark contrast, but it's good for us to know. It's good for us to be aware of the dire straits mankind is in. So try not to be discouraged as Paul lays this foundation for us to have a full understanding, for us to really understand the situation that we're in, because God has a plan to deal with it all. God's wonderful plan, God's wonderful cure for our disease. I start reading in our passage found in Romans 1, verses 18 through 19. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. The word wrath occurs in Scripture almost 200 times. It's a real word and a real meaning. Some versions just lighten it up a little bit and talk about God's anger. The word wrath is stronger. And I believe it should be used in our passage today. The wrath of God is mentioned often in Romans, especially in the book of Revelation, as it gets to end times, as it gets to the conclusion that God is going to bring mankind to. God in his justice will deal with the godlessness and wickedness of people. Those who have hidden and denied the truth and chosen to ignore God's plan. God's word tells us there is a creator. And no matter what others say, no matter how others spin, that is a fact. Paul is building to explaining that man is basically not good. Man is basically evil. Man's nature is bent towards sin. You don't have to look at our young kids to know when they naturally do wrong things. It just is in our nature, like a lot of us adults. In Romans 1, 20 through 21, we read, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened." It's interesting to me how people who don't believe the Bible, they don't believe in the absolutes of God, still feel guilty at times. Isn't that fascinating? Everyone I've met, does have a sense of right or wrong. What's fair? What's not? Often we try to hide our guilt. We try to disguise it so others aren't aware of it. But some of our more noble companions aren't so good at hiding it. Let's see a couple pictures. There, you can just see it all over that guy's eyes. Let's go to the next one. Look at that. He knows. He knows. Yeah, that guy really knows too. Those three shots of our canine friends shows just in their eyes what guilt's all about. I was looking for one. There was a clip on Facebook a while back where there were two black labs, and one of them had done something, and the mom's scolding them. And the one keeps looking at the bad guy. I couldn't find it. Sorry, it would have been more appropriate. Well, so it is with us humans. We really do know when we're guilty of sin. For myself, I tend to be hypersensitive. I feel guilty even when it's not my fault. I just do. I've also seen people train their conscience. They train them. They ignore their guilt. They cover it up. People will just resist and refuse to recognize their accountability to God, not to mention to others. But they'll convince themselves. I've seen this. They'll convince themselves of a new reality, a new truth. And therefore, that new reality they've embedded in their mind becomes absolute truth to them. And they can speak with conviction. I've seen that more than I want to say. Romans verse 22 through 23. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being in birds and animals and reptiles. Paul's words are so true. These people claim to be wise, but they actually become fools. We see it in society today on a number of issues. People filled with pride, they refuse to look at God and his truth. Instead, they make up their own versions of truth, their own things that they can control. What Paul is saying here is born out of anthropology, the study of man and culture, because on every corner of this planet, throughout all of history, every culture and society has an innate need to worship. Time and again, we see people groups suppressing God's truth in substituting false gods of their own. We see endless examples of man looking to worship creation and anything other than God. Verses 24 and 25 of Romans 1, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity and for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. It appears God gives mankind the ability to choose what and whom they'll worship. One friend of mine used to say, it's a horrible, no good, rotten thing, that thing called choice, because often we choose wrong. Man is so proud, he would rather believe a lie than allow himself to have to answer and be accountable to a true and holy God. So God, in his justice, says, I'll allow you that choice you made. And he gives them over to the choices they want. Whatever they want. It's like a parent allowing their kids to get whatever they ask. Whatever they want. Whatever they fancy. I'm sure you've noticed by nature, we have a great ability to often choose unwisely and choose wrong. It's just our natural bent. Now, looking over this passage, the good thing about preaching through a book in the Bible is that you have to deal with subjects that come up. The hard thing about preaching through books of the Bible is you have to deal with subjects that come up. And that is our case today. I'm about to read verses that is given by the Apostle Paul as it reflects on sin. They're not my words, but God's. And I will stand with God. Paul will be bringing out the evils of one particular sin especially. But don't worry, he'll get many more on the list before we're done. Remember, really remember this. We're all sinners, each and every one of us. Before a holy God, we are not white. We have smudges and ink marks all over the place on our page. I don't think anyone here wants to argue that point. You know mankind. So, in some of the most formidable words on this subject, let me read from Romans 1, 26 and 27. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their errors. Well, we have figured out that different sins have different effects. Some are harsher than others. Some sin consequences are immediate, and some happen much later and are much more drawn out. But one thing you can be sure, eventually, we'll all be held accountable for our own actions. God's wrath is real. It needs to be believed. It needs to be respected. You hear me talk often about the fear of God. I see our society has totally lost that. I won't say totally, but in a large way has lost their basic fear of God, the basic understanding of how holy God is. We need to recognize the ramifications and impact of our actions. Romans 1 is very clear. Homosexuality is wrong. There is no two ways about it. God doesn't call us as Christians to reject sinners, thankfully. He came to seek and save those who are lost himself. Remember, we've all sinned and fallen short and are saved by God's grace. We need to be open to sinners of all type to hear the gospel, to hear the truth of God's grace through Jesus Christ, his Son. We should have mercy on every sinner. We need that mercy as much for ourselves. That doesn't mean we embrace the sin. It doesn't mean we facilitate the sin or accept the behavior of that sin. It does mean we give people the chance to be transformed by Jesus Christ and God's Holy Spirit. We all need help at times, and we appreciate when others come alongside to help us. I was meeting recently with somebody, and they shared how important people were as they came alongside of them during a rough time. When we've done wrong, when we've made mistakes, God sometimes uses people to encourage us. But we must repent of our sin and put ourselves under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He's truly the only way, unless you love your sin and don't want to give it up. Ever been in that position? Just a little longer. I want to be involved with this sin just a little bit more. I want to fondle and focus on this sin. That is so sad. And I see it. I see it in others. And at times, I say this painfully, I've seen it in myself. No, we make our choices, and sometimes we make them because it's what we want to do, not what God wants us to do. It happens all too often in our lives. But our passage is not quite done yet. Paul uses the example of homosexuality to talk about sin. That's what he starts out with. Let's look at some additional thoughts Paul has regarding the depravity of man, because it's much more than just human sexuality and related issues. Paul shows a much broader picture of other areas of sin as well. God is talking to all of humanity here. He's talking to each one of us here today. Romans 1, 28 through 30. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and this other one fascinated me, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. How many of you want to be part of that clubhouse? None of us. None of us want to. But we're all born into it. We are all part of that messy clubhouse. Look how Paul ends this chapter with our last verse here. Romans 1:32. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. Worse yet, they want you to join them in their sin. You ever notice how sin loves companionship? It just does. The sin itself is extremely bad. Yet Paul's saying that those that invite people into sin is even worse. Those that encourage others to sin is very bad. Said another way, a sinner often wants us to be with them and involved in their sin. God states fairly clearly, encouraging others to sin is worse than the sin itself. Yikes. There's a big battle waging in this country right now. You know it. I know it. If you do not condone the LGBT, and correctly I should add QQ, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, questioning, or queer, you can expect to be called out as a racist for discriminating against people for who they are. Discriminating against a minority group. You will be called a hater for not accepting people in their sin. As Christians, it may not be enough to just ignore or allow a particular lifestyle. We may be challenged someday to take a stand, to follow the commands of God publicly, to follow the truth of the Word of God publicly. It might mean you could pay a price. It might mean you could pay a price to take that stand. And you have to ask yourself, are you ready? Are you prepared to do that? I hope so. I suppose we'll never know for sure till we get to that point. There's been a couple points in my life where I had to take a stand publicly at great peril to myself. It's hard. It's very hard. Maybe it doesn't mean you're going to be killed, but it might mean you lose everything you own. It might mean you lose your job. It might mean you lose your family. All sins are against a holy God. We are His ambassadors. We are His representatives on this earth as followers of Jesus Christ. If you study the life of Jesus, you can't help but see His great compassion and love for those who are lost, those people who are sinners, who have lost their way. Jesus went out of His way to talk to them, to engage with them. He never lowered His standards or sinned Himself in any way. He was firmly grounded in God's Word, in God's truth. And as you know, Jesus took all that sin, took all that shame, and took it upon Himself when He went to the cross. He bore our guilt on His own body. As I said, we're in a battle. And as your pastor, I'm telling you to love the sinner and hate the sin, to have compassion, kindness, grace for all those who sin, but never, ever approve, condone, facilitate that sin. Our sins have been paid by Jesus Christ. At great cost, we must walk in that grace and truth, and with all wisdom and with understanding and all loving firmness, be obedient to God. Regarding the issues of human sexuality, as an evangelical covenant church, the denomination, we take a stand. And I have printed copies of a statement that I'm going to pass out to you. It also has copies of the Nashville statement. The covenant statements from 1996, oh, in a second I'll read the declaration itself, and the Nashville statement just came out in the last month or so. It's a statement signed by many leaders of evangelical America. And the articles on it, if you want to go online, are very fascinating. They're very good. Brennan, could I give these to you to pass out? I'll read just the Declaration of the Covenants statement on human sexuality. God created people, male and female, and provided for the marriage relationship in which two may become one, a publicly declared, legally binding marriage between one woman and one man is the one appropriate place for sexual intercourse. Heterosexual marriage, faithfulness within marriage, abstinence outside of marriage, these constitute the Christian standard. When we fall short, we are invited to repent, receive the forgiveness of God, and amend our lives. Please don't read it right now. You'll have a chance in a little bit to read all the forms. The battle we're dealing with is really symbolic of all sin. This particular battle is being waged fiercely on many fronts, in public arenas, in the media, in schools, in Congress, in courts, and sadly, in what truly breaks my heart, in the church and in denominations. I heard of one pastor I know recently lost his job. He'd always taken a solid biblical stance on issues of human sexuality. His son came out gay, as a practicing gay. And instead of saying true to God's word, this longtime pastor changed his theology. He started preaching acceptance and inclusion into the membership of the church, into the structure of the church. For those who can continue to be active, for those who continue to be involved with practicing their sinful homosexual lifestyle, he just didn't have the strength to show his son a loving firmness as he loved his son, to help his son not engage in those activities. Understand, the church needs to be a hospital where sick people come to get help. But it's incorrect, it's inappropriate, and it's even sin to insist that a church should lower its standard of what is right and wrong to accommodate sin. Our role is not to keep sinners out, but to reach out with the truth of Jesus Christ. Any practicing gay person should be able to come into our church. They should be welcome to hear the truth, but not be permitted to teach, preach, to be members as long as they pursue their sin, as we would with anybody pursuing sin. Sin means we need to come to repentance. We need to end our involvement with that sin and go the opposite way. Homosexuality today is a strong and, as you know, pending matter in our culture. Sadly, I suspect that issue, that tension, that strong tension will not disappear until the coming of the Lord. I'm going to go over a little bit here, but I need to. Many years ago, I had a friend named Jeff. Jeff had been in the gay community for well over a decade. He embraced it totally. It would eventually lead into drugs. One day, through prayers of his family and friends, he was led to Jesus Christ. And he was transformed, and he was. It was a solid, very real decision for Jeff. And Jeff would struggle with past memories. He'd struggle with his mistakes, even as he understood grace in Jesus Christ. And he did. He embraced that fully. He often lived in great fear. He loved the Lord, was adamant against the gay lifestyle. He reminded me of a former smoker being around smokers. He just couldn't keep his mouth shut if he got around other gay people, he had to let them know the truth of Jesus Christ. And he was fairly compassionate, but he was strong. He also struggled with being a user. Jeff joined our church, and he was a bright light for God's glory. He got involved in the church. He joined me on numerous trips to Israel and Egypt. We roomed together often and studied together. I'd be glad to testify to anyone about how strong Jeff was for the Lord. He did grow in his faith of Jesus Christ. Shortly after I got here, a little over 2 years ago, Jeff died. Suddenly, abruptly. My heart ached for him and his family. You know, I don't think that Tennessee ever totally left him. He had been involved so strongly in that community. The patterns he established were very hard to get away from. Jeff was saved by grace. He loved the Lord, and even though he struggled, he still sought the Lord every day of his life. He fought the good fight. And I believe the Lord brought him home to bring him to peace. There will come a day, sometime in the future, when you'll have to decide, what side are you on? Is it the side of Christ, or is it the side opposite Christ? How will you choose? And are you ready to choose today? If you're struggling with a sin, any sin, Jesus Christ wants to meet you at your need. Jesus Christ wants to meet you at your eternal need and experience the freedom you can have through him. Talk to me today. Please, let me know. Don't fight it alone, especially some of the sins. We just don't want to let anyone know. The first step is recognizing you're a sinner. I do believe people have tendencies. I believe we're born with different tendencies, especially to different types of sin. We all have tendencies with sin. Doesn't mean you act on them. It doesn't mean you pursue them. We must be strong and lean on the Holy Spirit's help and the power of God's Word and not let the sin take us over. Not find our identity in the sin, but find our identity in Jesus Christ himself. It's true. The state of man is not good. Our outlook can look even bleaker when we think about the natural consequences of our choices. But as Christians, we can be deeply thankful that God, in his mercy, has provided a way out of this messiness through Jesus Christ. That good news, that wonderful news, includes the following words, and I'll conclude my sermon with these verses from Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please, if you don't know him, come to his side. Join him. Become a follower of Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father, thank you for being our Lord. Thank you for providing a way out of this messy, messy, horrifying world of sin that we are part of. It is a dark world, and you are our bright, shiny light. Help us to come into the light, to see the truth. If someone here is struggling, please make it known, not necessarily publicly, but make it known to those that can help make a difference. In the holy name of Jesus Christ, amen.